Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6 as we continue with Elijah the prophet, Elijah the man of God, Elisha, who had replaced Elijah, who went to the Lord in a flaming chariot. Verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. So here we have Elisha. He was popular at this time. He taught in a school for prophets. You could say it was a theological seminary, in a sense. And the school had grown to the point where it was no longer large enough to meet their needs. They couldn't meet all the needs of those who wanted to be trained in ministry at that time, so they needed larger quarters. That's what these words here, and that is clear in the King James, but that's what it means. And Elisha encouraged them, and the students went out with him, and they built their own school. And it shows that Elisha was loved by his students, certainly, and they wanted to have that fellowship together, and even outside the school. And a small, what we wouldn't really call it a tragedy, but an accident occurs here. It seems like something really trivial. An axe head fell into the water. It came off the end of the axe handle. It fell into the water. In verse 6 it says, And the man of God said, Where fell it, or where did it go? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in there, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. So this is kind of interesting. This metal axe head falls into the water. And what do? He cuts a stick and it throws it into the water. And they both come to the surface. This has got to be a miracle, because you don't do that every day. You know, we don't do that. And we know that God's concerned with little things also. He's concerned about little things like losing an axe head, for example. It may seem insignificant to us in this day, but not to his students, because he lost something that belonged to someone else. And that was important to him. Today, you can go down to a lot of the hardware stores and buy an axe head or an axe handle or a whole axe very easily. Then it wasn't so easily done. Iron tools were forged, and it took a lot of time, it took a lot of expertise, and they had a lot of value. And it was not that unusual in that day for the axe handle to come off, or for the head to come off the handle. There's actually a reference in Deuteronomy 19:5 concerning those cities of refuge. It says, I'll read it to you. When a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand fetches a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the helve, or from the handle, and lights upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. They go to a city of refuge if you're chopping wood and the head flies off and hits somebody and it kills them. God made this law because it apparently happened. It would happen occasionally, maybe more frequently than they'd like. But we have here something a little differently, that an axe head goes down into the water. He throws a stick in, and they both float to the top. An axe head floating? Yeah. Some say they make draw an analogy here, saying that the axe head is mankind and the handle represents Jesus' cross. And the cross causes many to rise from the waters of death. It's an interesting analogy. But that happens actually when we reach out in faith and receive that salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. But in this case, it was a miracle of God. Verse 8 through 11. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp, And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him off, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this king, and he called his servants and said to them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? The king of Syria is angry because it seems that this king of Israel knows everything that he does. He knows the things that he's thinking. He thought he had a spy in his midst, and he calls the army together, and he asks, look, there are things that this king knows that he can't know, because only I and my bride know, because they're spoken only in the bedchamber. And he says, who's the spy here? In verse 12, he goes on and says, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent their horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this is the servant to Elisha, and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? How are we going to get out of this? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So the king of Syria realizes that his bedroom has been bugged. There's a listening device in there. How? Well, the Lord reveals things to Elisha. He says, what you say in your bedroom, the Lord tells Elisha. And Elisha tells the king. And we know that nothing is hid from the Lord. He's omniscient. He sees and hears everything. We can't keep anything from him. So the king of Syria here tries to get rid of Elisha. And he sends out spies to find out where he is. And he locates him here in this place called Dothan. And he surrounds him with this huge army. Now, just as an interesting sidelight, Dothan is where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. So Elisha's servant, he looks out and he sees this army out here and he's scared. He's scared by what he sees. But Elisha comes and reassures him and says, we have a bigger army than they do. And it just isn't seen yet. So verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them in blindness according to the word of Elisha. Interesting miracles. Elisha's servant is given sight. The Syrian soldiers have their sight taken away. Lord can do what he wants, right? Sometimes I think we can lose sight of how powerful God is and what he's willing to do and able to do for us and how big his army is. Revelation 5:11, we'll be getting to that in a few Sundays. In Revelation 5:11 says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This is a general term that was used in biblical times to denote either a countless number, so many that they can't be counted, or at least an exceedingly great number is the idea here. And when you think about millions of angels, might ask the question, how strong is one angel? Well, Isaiah 37:36 says, the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Of course, you don't have live corpses, but And I think Romans 8:31 is a good thing to remember in this instance here. Also in our own lives, it's, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's why Elisha said to his servant boy there, he says, you know, our army's bigger than theirs, even though theirs looks bigger. And all we need is one on our side, the Lord, and that makes our army bigger than anyone's, even the devil's. In verse 19, he goes on and says, Elijah said to them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said to Elijah, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go down to their master. And go to their master. And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the hands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So the soldiers have been blinded. And they don't realize that it's Elisha speaking to them. But Elisha says that he'll take them to go see Elisha. And he's Elijah. And he's telling them, you want to see this Elijah? Come with me, I'll take you to him. And of course, they've been blinded. Kind of an interesting scenario. So he takes them to the Samaritan king who wants to kill them. And Elisha says, don't kill them, feed them. Feed them, give them food, give them water, and send them home. In verse 24, and it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. This is a horrible food shortage going on at this point in time. It's worse than shelves in Wegmans or BJ's being empty. This quarter of a cab, according to the commentaries, it equals about what you could put in 6 eggshells. So 6 eggshells full of dove poop cost 5 pieces of silver. It's expensive fertilizer. A donkey's head, and it doesn't matter how many stores you go into nowadays, you go through the meat section, you won't find donkey's heads. You can't get them. You can't even price them. But in that day, they did price them. A donkey's head cost 80 pieces of silver. What do you do with a donkey's head? I guess you make soup. I don't know. But this is what you call junk food for sure. And it was really expensive at that time. In verse 26, he goes on and says, as the king, verse 26, as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord did not help thee, whence shall I help thee? In other words, if God can't help you, what good am I? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, what ails thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. It's such a bad famine, they're eating the children. Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. And so we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said to her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she's hid her son. In other words, she won't share her son. So here's the famine at this point in time. It's so bad, they're eating the children. In Romans chapter 1, 2 verses stand out to me. Verses 28 and 31, it says, he's speaking about the attitude of the people of their time. He said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or acceptable. And this is what he says in verse 31. They are without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unplacable, unmerciful, without natural affection. being distanced from God, when we don't worship the Lord, if we don't have the Lord in our heart, if we're not led by the Holy Spirit, when we make a distance from God, it can cause us to allow our flesh to rule. Doing abominable things, as we see here. The two mothers losing the natural affection that they pledged their children to one another, that they could boil them to eat them. How disgusting is that? But there is a natural affection. There's a natural God-given affection that we have for our own children. We know what it is. We have children. It's called agape love. It's unconditional. And even though when they misbehave, we still love them. We don't love their behavior, but we love them. And that natural affection had gone in this time of strife, verse 30. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he tore his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. That means as an inner garment, he had sackcloth. If you've ever handled a burlap bag, you know what sackcloth is like. It's very rough. And so he had that on the inside against his skin. And then he said, God, do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphath, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet walked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him and said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? So this king blames Elijah now of not providing enough food. And I think oftentimes many people blame mankind for God's working in our lives. And oftentimes we blame God for mankind's working within our lives. And we need to be just giving credit where credit is due. That was appropriate in this instance here. Now, as we go to the next chapter, chapter 7, says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, remember, we just priced the dove poop, and the donkey head is extremely expensive. And now he's saying this stuff is going to sell for pennies. And then the Lord, in verse 2, he says, then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, maybe that might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So we still see famines and droughts in this age that we're in, but not so much in our own country, because we have means of dehydrating and freezing and keeping foods for longer periods of time, and we have a different distribution system. But the king of Israel looks about and he thinks that Elisha is responsible for the famine, and he sends an executioner out to kill him. And God warns Elijah. Remember, God had bugged the king's bedchamber. So he tells Elijah, you know, this famine is going to end tomorrow. It's going to end the next day. And this inflation that they're in, the price would be over, and we'd be selling a bushel of fine flour for a shekel, pennies. A real discount sale now going on in flour. But, you know, how could this happen when we compare it to 6 eggshells of dove poop for 5 pieces of silver and a donkey head for 80 pieces of silver. Now they're saying you're going to get a bushel of flour for 1 shekel. Now, the Syrian army is camped outside, so no one can come in or out. And you wonder, how could this be? It was going to have to be the hand of God. And the king believed that his prophecy has spared his life, but the king's right-hand men laugh here at this so-called revelation. Verse 3 says, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the house of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel is retired against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So this prophecy, this prediction of the change in prices here, it's fulfilled the next day. And then we see these four lepers standing outside the city gate saying, hey, look, if we go in, we're going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. And lepers, you know, they weren't allowed to mix within society. They were dependent upon relatives and friends for food who would feed them, but they still couldn't mix within the society. Now, everyone in the city is starving and figure there's none left for them. So they say to one another, why sit here till we die? Why don't we just go in? And we have really nothing to lose whether we die inside or outside the gates. And it turns out that the armies there had heard the sound of an approaching army, and it caused them to panic, and they took off in the night, kind of every man for himself. They didn't even gather up their goods. And normally an army would march out in some type of formation, but this is just a scattering. And in those days also, the armies, of course, would carry all the food that they would need. And since they were besieging Samaria, that's to besiege bring a siege against the city. You camp yourself outside. You don't let anybody in or out. And you basically starve them out. And they would have lots of food. And as it turns out here, they left it all behind as they were scrambling to get away. Verse 8 and 9. And when these lepers came to the othermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, clothing, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they basically pillaged whatever they can. They've gorged themselves on food. They found some hidden gold and some hidden silver, and probably more than they're ever going to need. And they've got that, and they realize that they got enough for themselves. There's enough here for the city, too. Let's get the word out to them so that they can take advantage of this also. And there's a great spiritual lesson here that while we enjoy the Word of God, we have Bibles around our homes where we can pick it up anytime we want. We have that on electronic devices. We can read it. We can enjoy the Word of God while people around us in our community and around all around the world are starving spiritually. There's a famine of the Word of God in our world today, and we must get the Word out. And we do that every opportunity we can through the people that God brings into our presence, using the talents and the gifts that he's given us to do that. Verse 10, let's read through to 15. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters and told them, and he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some, I pray thee, take five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. So the lepers, they weren't welcome in the city, but they had some good news to take to them. And they could only communicate it with the gatekeepers, because they could talk to them. So they spoke to those who they could till the news reached the king. That's what we do with the gospel. We speak to those that we can, hoping that it will spread. And so far, we're doing pretty good for the last 2,000 years. It's still going out to the people. Let's finish the chapter here, verse 16 through 20. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. That means they cleaned the place out. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. That's what was prophesied. And sure enough, it came to pass the very next day. And the king appointed, verse 17, the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he learned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Just reminding them of that prophecy that has now come to pass. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, stampeded. A fulfillment here of Elisha's prophecy, the report of the lepers turned out to be true. And the king's officers mocked Elisha's prediction here, but now nothing stops the people from getting out. They know their need. They're happy to receive this provision that God has given them to meet that need. And this officer, this mocker, is trampled in the stampede for food as these people go running out of the gate. He was the one that couldn't understand how God could supply during such a siege as this. That doesn't make sense. What you're telling us, that doesn't make sense. Not only did it make sense, but the prophecy and the prediction regarding the officer proved just as true as the prediction regarding the prices of food. And because of this unbelief, other people enjoyed God's blessings, but he did not. He was trampled. Because of unbelief, many will not enjoy God's eternal blessings. But we who believe will enjoy God's blessings for how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's a good place to stop. Lord, thank you for the revelations into such a time as this in Jewish history, Lord, that you would intervene and save your people. And, Lord, that even as the lepers were willing to share the good news, Lord, we as fallen sinners, saved by your grace, Lord, are desirous also to share your good news. So be with us, Lord, as we take the news out to the world. Few as we are, Lord, we can do this. Anoint our opportunities, Lord. Help us to see those opportunities and to use them to your glory and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.